End of our study in Philippians, and I hope it's been a good study for you. I hope it's been more than just entertaining. I hope that we're as we go through this study, that we're actually looking at ourselves and asking questions and making changes in our life if that's what we need to do. I was thinking about this as I was studying for it, and if I'm being really honest, I couldn't have taught this class a year ago. I just wasn't in a place. I was, we ebb and we flow throughout our lives, and I was having this great big pity party in my life. And so because of that pity party, I was kind of negative in my thoughts, and I was negative in the way that I treated people. We've done that, right? And I don't know if it was just good timing or if it was something that I needed to really drive home the changes that I was trying to make. But for me, being able to go through Philippians and study it the way that we're studying it has been extremely helpful. I'm still, my wife can tell you, a very volatile person. Things frustrate me. And so it's a daily struggle, right? So that we're trying to combat those things that we need to combat, trying to build up. And we know that Jane needs to work on stuff because we can see the beating that she put on Ron. So we'll pray for Ron and we'll pray for Jane. Now Ron's this clumsy. He fell all by himself. Ron and Sharon went home. Ron wasn't feeling well. So came, partook of the Lord's Supper, and then got out of here so that they don't give us the crud. You can hear it in my voice. I think everybody in here has felt this little bit of nonsense that's going around. I will embrace my sickness because it came from my grandkids, and it's worth every second of it. So it's hard not to be full when you get to spend time with little people like that and just watch. And I'm going to use my grandson as an example as we get a little bit further in here. So if we look at Chapter 4, verse 1. What's the first word? Therefore. And what do we do every time we see a therefore?
We wonder what's that therefore there?
Yeah, exactly. Why is that therefore, therefore? This one, so if we back up, then we read in chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So when we were studying in chapter 3, there were good things and there were bad things. And we read up in verse 18, that there were many that weren't walking correctly, that there was trouble in the congregation. And they were told to be steadfast. And that steadfast is a word that we've seen a fair amount in this book and that we see in other places. But we read that, and so then we get to verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown. What does that mean? Go ahead, Carol.
It's what brings me honor and joy, and it's a crowning achievement sort of thing, but it's an honor that he has because they are doing so well.
Yeah, so in one of the commentaries that I read, it was referencing heaven. And all these people that Paul touched and taught and influenced were a crown of righteousness to him. It was like a feather in your cap. And I don't think it necessarily works that way, but what does it do? When you raise, I mean, we've raised children, we've been bosses, we've been coaches, we've done a lot of things with people. And when you influence people, and then on their own, they make the right decisions. And they become the kind of person that you try to influence them to be. What does that do for your heart? You know, it's one thing for your child to clean up their room because they're afraid to get spanked. It's another thing for your child to clean up their room because they know that that's going to bring joy to you. The end result is a clean room. But the joy comes from that growing of that little person and them doing things outside of their little center circle focus for other people. And that's awesome. And I think that that is what Paul is talking about here, is these Philippians, these people that he met because of Lydia, are doing so well. They're not perfect, but they're doing so well. But he says there, stand fast in the Lord. He said it before. So what do we mean? So just we're gonna go back over things, you know, beat it into you. What does stand fast in the Lord mean to you? I could stand up here and talk all class, but what does it mean to you?
Don't become complacent.
Don't become complacent. Okay. We referenced athletics. A race. So I ran the 400 and the 800. I was too big a chicken to run anything longer than that because it took strategy. But let's say that I'm a marathon runner, or I'm running the 1500 in the Olympics, and I am 30 yards ahead of everyone. And I come around the straight stretch, and I start to celebrate, and I look at the crowd, and then I glance back over my shoulder, and here comes this person that runs by me, and I miss it. I miss the goal because I took my eye off the prize. So as we're standing fast, would we have to stand fast? So, you know, when we think of standing fast, like anchoring a ship, or if I'm teaching you, I used to teach hunter education, and I would teach these little kids how to shoot a shotgun. You ever shot a shotgun? It's not pleasant, not until you learn how to do it. But I would get them in a stance, anchor their feet, anchor the firearm into their shoulder so that they could move and work with that. But if I stood like this, I would just fall over. If nothing's pushing me, do I need to stand fast? I don't. I get kind of lazy, don't I? If I'm on a boat, on the ocean, we were fishing in the river. Got a little rough sometimes. When I stand up, I have to brace myself. I have to prepare myself for the waves and the bumps. Stand fast.
You also have to be flexible, though, too.
Exactly. Exactly.
You need to know where your boundaries are.
And you need to know when to hang on. So when I was younger, we could fish on an open ocean that was upside down, and I could stand in the back of that boat, and I moved, and I rolled with it. And now when the boat tips, I go, whoop, whoop, whoop. So we have to do what's necessary to stand fast. We have to know, as we've talked about in here, what our limitations are. And if we have limitations, what do? We adjust. How do we adjust? I ask you for help. You're the handrail. You're what I'm going to hold on to. Does that make sense? So standing fast in the Lord really is kind of teaching us we need to stay focused, not lose sight of the goal, but also understand that it might not be easy. If I have to brace myself, it's because a push or a punch is coming. So always keeping an eye on the prize. And we're just going to kind of, this isn't normally my style, but there's so many things in this chapter. So we're just going to kind of work down it a verse at a time. So chapter, or verse 2 of chapter 4, it says, I implore, now I don't know, I'm going to butcher these names, Euodia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. What's going on?
They're not in harmony.
They're not in harmony. Do we know why?
No.
No. We just know that these two sisters are at odds for whatever reason. Some of the commentaries that I read tried to tie it back to all the problems that were going on in the congregation, the Jewish Christians trying to force Gentile Christians into circumcision. I'm not sure that I necessarily believe that. These are two individuals that were working with Paul when he first set up the church there in Philippi. They were working together. And now something's happened. Why do we care? I heard it because.
Because they're sisters in Christ, and we want them to be in harmony, and we want to help them be in harmony.
What happens if we're not in harmony?
Chaos.
So we have this split right down the middle, right? We have this side of the church, and we have this side of the church, right? And sometimes we sit on this side of the church, and we look over and go, those like people on that side don't really like me. And then these people sit over here and they go, those people over there don't really like me. I'm not part of their group. Whatever it is. You have discord between two brothers or two sisters. I think it's interesting that it's women. Don't get ahead of yourself. Don't get ahead of yourself. I'm not going to do anything to get myself in trouble. Sometimes I wasn't going to say that. Bob brought up a point a while back talking about his daughters and their frustration with their perception of the church and the lack of roles of women. Have we ever heard that?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Have we ever heard that Paul was this woman hater. He was against marriage. He was, right? You know, Paul, in the book of Romans, Paul names at least 10 women that he worked closely with in establishing the gospel. And here we have these two women. And there's a problem in the church with these two women. And it's important enough for Paul to talk about it. Why? Because these women were extremely important in the functioning of the church. Do you know, when I first started attempting to preach, Mildred Reiser used to sit in our building over in Springfield, right there. And I would be preaching and Mildred would be nodding her head. And then I would say something and she'd go. She was extremely important in my early development as a Christian. Extremely. Helen Boyd would give me a list every time I preached. You talk too fast. You're not loud enough. You need to repeat your scriptures. You need to this. You need to that. And each time I preached, the list got shorter. And it wasn't until I preached here one time that she handed me a piece of paper. And on that piece of paper, it said, I have no complaints. So if we allow ourselves to think that women aren't important, then we don't grow, do we? There is this mothering and nurturing nature to women that us men sometimes don't have. You know, that's not Paul's focus here per se, but I want us to always remember the importance of each and every member in a congregation. So these ladies have a problem. We don't know what the problem is. Who knows with women? Could be with them. I don't know. Got a whole lifetime of dealing with you. I don't understand anything about it. So what's the congregation supposed to do about it?
Help.
Share their struggles.
Yeah. So what do we do? I mean, Turn over to Philippians, because we've already read that, so we're not far. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Just read it this morning. We should be able to quote it by now. When we have brothers and sisters who are at each other, for whatever reason, most of the time it's silly, isn't it? Most of the time. But what do? Generally, we side with whoever we like the most. I'm guilty. I'm guilty of being these two women. Recently. Right? We're going to be honest in this class. But what are we supposed to do? We read it this morning. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affections of mercy, fulfill my joy being like-minded. Now, are we going to be like-minded? Am I going to... Bob and I have a disagreement. I'm a Duck fan. He's a Beaver fan. So we can't worship together. Is that what that's saying? No, what are we supposed to be like-minded about?
Christ.
Right? What Christ wants for us, what we need to do for Christ, what we need to do for our brothers and sisters, we need to be like-minded in that. And sometimes what that means is when I have a petty, let's say Dave and I aren't getting along for whatever reason, and Dave's influential and I'm influential, and so we're dividing a church with our silly struggles. Both of us need to come back to Philippians chapter 2, read those first five verses, and ask ourselves, are we putting on the mind of Christ? Are we acting the way Christ would have us to act? And if it's a biblical matter and we can't resolve it, what do? We come to you. Hey, we disagree on this. Whether or not I should wear a tie in the pulpit, what, I don't care, whatever it is. I come to you. But if I'm trying to put on the mind of Christ, and Dave's trying to put on the mind of Christ, we're going to be able to resolve that issue, aren't we? We like to go, yeah, but, yeah, no. Absolutely not. If we are not able to resolve that issue, one of us is not willing to follow what Philippians is saying. And even in that case, can we resolve it? Yeah, I can do what I'm supposed to do and quit talking about Dave. Quit talking about the problem. Move on. We can solve these things because it's about growth, right? And when we have division and strife, there's no growth. There's just not. But you know what disagreement is good for? Anybody?
Can get you to study it more.
Exactly. How many of us are guilty of that? Preacher says something, we're like, oh, I don't agree with that. And so we go home and we're like flipping through the pages that we should have been flipping through in the first place. Right? I know this gets uncomfortable sometimes because we're like, oh, man, I am just not measuring up. Guilty, 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 guilty. But ultimately, when we're striving to do this next part, which is having our names written in the book of life. So verse 3, I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. What does that mean?
They're faithful.
So if your name is written in the book of life, you are bound for heaven. What if you take a left turn? God's got a nor'easter.
How do you get your name in the book of life?
How do you get your name in the book of life? Anybody want to answer that?
Active. Believe in Christ.
Turn over to Galatians chapter 3. I think this is the verse I want. Galatians chapter 3, 26 and 27. So Galatians chapter 3, 26 and 27. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So you have to be baptized. You put on Christ. What does putting on Christ mean? We've talked about it. Trying to develop this mind of Christ. Trying to live a life in accordance with his will. There's several verses, most of them are in the book of Revelation, that talk about the book of life. And in every case, talking about the book of life is talking about faithful Christians. Faithful Christians. But we've talked about the fact that just showing up on Sunday morning and sitting in a pew, taking up a space, saying good morning to everybody, and then going on about our daily lives is not enough, is it? And so if that's all that we do, it's not my place to judge you, it's your place to judge yourself, correct? For I'm not the final judge, in the end, God is. And God says that you need to do these things that we've been studying in the book of Philippians, and if you're not, then your name's not in the book of Christ. Book of God, right? I mean, that's simple, isn't it? Kind of scary.
Well, your name may be in there. The scripture tells us that in the last day, the book of life will be open, and all of our deeds done in the flesh will be made evident. That's the time that we will find out if our name's been struck or not.
Yeah. Which, that's when we talk about the fear of the Lord. We talked about that earlier on, a couple weeks ago. That reverence, that understanding that God is true to his word. Well, I mean, the way that we work it here, I know Willis has been a coach with a lot of people, and my brother played basketball against Willis's teams. Always respected Willis. Always respected the way that he coached. He was fair. He was firm. We grew up in a time when that's the way that it was. But now, well, Johnny got in a fight. Johnny has a D. But we really, he's our starting quarterback. He's our starting forward. So we're going to make allowances. I can remember when our band program all got in trouble with a substitute teacher and all got expelled. But we don't want to expel them until after the Christmas pageant. That's the world that we live in. You get away with things because you're cute, because you're sweet, because you're nice, because you bat your eyes, whatever it is, or because you're important in life. But does God work that way? No, God is just. God is fair. So we have to continually be looking at ourselves, not walking, trembling in fear. Verse 4, rejoicing in the Lord always. What does that mean? We talked about it. What's it mean?
Have him on your mind all the time.
Okay.
Being happy in your Christian life.
Yeah. Why?
Because God said that's our due, is us to be happy in this life and to serve him.
Is it always easy to be happy in this world? Some of us don't feel good. Some of us get beat up by our wives. Sorry, Jamie.
No, you're not.
Bad things happen, right? So is it, are we always just skipping and joyful with what's going on in this physical world? Carol?
The great example of that is Job.
Yeah.
Because Job rejoiced in the Lord. He said, I came into this world with nothing. I'm going to leave with nothing. But God provided everything. He rejoiced in the fact that he knew that God was always there and that he was always going to be there for him.
Exactly. No matter what. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16, a passage. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. Rejoice always.
And again,
but life's hard. How do I rejoice always? I rejoice always knowing that regardless of the struggles that I go through, God's word is true. My name is written in the book of life. And so my physical body can hurt. I can be frustrated. I can be angry. I can be fired from my job. A whole lot of things can happen, right? The economy can tank. My grandson, 4 years old. How many of us have taken our kids to the doctor for shots? So Kirsten was this tiny little thing. And when the nurse came in with the needle, the sound of Satan came out of her body. And she would just tense up and say, you can away from me with that. I was pretty strong back then. She is a lot to handle. My grandson had to get 3 shots while I was in Texas, and I thought, how come I gotta go? But we went, and Baylor had to get 1 shot, and Brody said, Mommy, do I have to get shots? And she said, yeah. And he said, how many? And she said, 3. And he looked concerned. And she brought up the fact that he had a hard time the last time he had his shots. And I said, well, that's okay. They're scary. But if you're getting 3 shots, then obviously you get 3 treats. Because that's what grandpas do. So in comes a nurse with the needle. And Brody tucks in behind me. He's scared. Kirsten, who's calm in all these situations, which amazes me, says, Brody, do you want to go first or do you want Baylor to go first? He wanted Baylor to go first. So they laid Baylor down on the table, pulled down his little pant leg, stuck him in the leg, and he fussed. He cried. Not for very long. Brody watched that, and I thought, well, this is going to be rough. Brody walked to the end of the table on his own, pulled out the step stool, climbed up on the table, laid down, pulled his pants leg down, took 3 shots without a fuss, without a flinch. No tears, except from me. Why was he able to do that? It's because he's so brave and so strong. He had his eye on the prize. He had his eye on the, and he trusted that if Pop Pop says you're going to get 3 treats, you're going to get 3 pretty good treats. Right? It's that simple. That's how we rejoice in the Lord. Even when life is hard, we keep our eye on the prize and we understand that the things that we go through in this life only last this long. And we're able to go through that. We say, well, our poor brother Bruce, he suffered and he suffered and he was in that Avamere for so long and he just struggled. But what just happened?
He got the prize. Yes,
he got the prize. And so we can rejoice in that. Can't we? That's the point. Verse 5. I'm in the wrong book. No wonder that book's wrong. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. What's that mean? To let my gentleness be known.
kind, be comforting, be empathetic, be like Christ.
Just to you guys, though, right?
No, to everyone.
How do we do that? Do we know what we're supposed to do? How do we do it?
I think it's easy to do. I love people. I just love people. And I just love feeling. I love to talk to them. I talk in the grocery. You can't imagine that I do that, can you?
Yeah, no. No, I can't. You're so quiet. Are people out in the world always nice to us?
No.
You ever had a waitress that was just rude?
Yes.
Ever had a checker that was just rude?
Yes.
Yesterday I was driving, and there was this guy in a red pickup, and he zoomed past me, and then he was just riding the bumper of everybody. That makes me mad. And old Dean, in his 7,000-pound steel box, would have addressed that issue. But I let it go. I drove close to the speed limit with the flow of traffic. And I just took a breath, and I thought, that's none of my business. I will pay attention in case he causes an accident so that I have all of my information to tell the police officer. But that's not my mess to get into. And when I go to the grocery store and the checker is rude, you kill him with kindness.
It works.
You know? Because we don't know what people are going through, number one. And number two, so many people out there don't have what we have, which is that knowing that there's a place for us in heaven at the end of our suffering. Do you know what most people in the world have? Suffering.
Yeah.
Doesn't matter if they're rich or they're poor. If they don't have God in their lives, then they just deal with the everyday stuff on their own. Isn't that sad? So when we can see that as sad, then we can deal with them much more gentle, can't we? Much like if my grandson had just lost his mind and screamed and cried, and we had to hold him down. He still would have got his treats because the treats were for the shots. You don't get embarrassed. You don't get mad. You don't get angry at him. Right? You understand that that thing is so scary. Putting on the mind of Christ. Christ loved us so much that he died for us. Christ loved us so much that he stood on the hill over Jerusalem looking at the people that were going to kill him and just wanted to gather them up. Right? Putting on the mind of Christ. So for people like me who grew up angry and grew up with this need for justice, which usually meant I had to beat you more than you beat me. It's not justice. Sometimes that's hard to step back and just take that. What does it mean the Lord is at hand? Two different explanations in my commentaries, but what do you think it means?
The second coming is imminent is one of those.
Okay, that's one of them. Do you think that's what they're talking about right here? What do you think they're talking about right here?
Are they talking that the Lord is with us? He's at hand. He is with us.
He's near.
Near.
He's near.
Yep. Kirsten, did you raise your hand?
Yeah, it's the same thing.
You're going to say that? Yeah. Let's turn over to Hebrews 13.
Also, one of them, his Holy Spirit resides in us.
Yeah.
It's always available through prayer.
Yep. Well, and, right? So Hebrews 13, I'm going to use my phone because I'm having a hard time seeing. It's always scary when I have technology in my hand.
Me too.
Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness, O God. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And there's a similar verse over in 2 Thessalonians, but we'll leave it at that. The Lord is with us. So the Lord has made these promises to us, right? And because he's made these promises, because he said there's three treats for three shots, we can deal with it, can't we? The Lord is with us. Verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing. We've heard a lot of sermons on that. Be anxious for nothing. There's something wrong with you if you worry. How many of us have anxiety issues? We worry about things, right? I was talking with Dean. He came to me last month and wanted to know about the injections that I get in my eyes. What is that like? Because before you have your first injection in your eye, that's terrifying. They're sticking a needle in your eye. Be anxious for nothing. Cool. How's that? COVID rolls around and you can't buy toilet paper. Some of us got a little anxious, didn't we?
Most of us.
Most of us. You know, and now we got these dock workers on strike over on the East Coast. We think the world's going to come to an end. We're anxious. We're worried. There's an election coming. What's going to happen if this one wins or if that one wins?
Yeah.
Is that what this is talking about? Somebody read. I've done all the reading. Matthew chapter 6. The whole chapter. No, Matthew chapter 6. Verses 25 through 34.
Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air; they do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and let your heavenly Father feed them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can anybody by worrying add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow, but is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
So we read that verse a lot, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
And yet,
we do.
And I'm not sure we're going to have enough time. I'm not going to rush through it. We'll get started in the answer. But we get anxious. I need to have a surgery on my shoulder. Well, guess what happens when I have a surgery on my shoulder? I can't work. Number one. Number two, I can't lay in a bed for 6 weeks, which means I have to sleep in the recliner. You think, that's not so bad. Well, I have sleep apnea. When I lay on my back, I choke. So I'm anxious. I'm worried about that. So instead of having surgery, I just keep going, right? We worry about things. And for me, this is one of those things where I really have to put a lot of effort into not. But what really kind of got me, I was flying back from Texas. I got my grandkids were here for a week, and then I got to fly back with them and spend not enough time, but some time with them. And then I was flying from Lubbock to Las Vegas. And I don't know if any of you have flown into Las Vegas this time of year, but it's rough. And I was watching a movie, and the lights came on. Well, that just means they have an announcement. I pulled one of my little earbuds out, and they said, put your tray tables up, make sure your seatbelt, we're coming in to do some pretty rough turbulence. Put my earbud back in, watching my movie. I've had some rough turbulence, but I've never experienced anything like this. The plane literally tipped to its side and dropped straight out of the sky. Not for far. And this poor lady next to me, I thought she was going to jump in my lap. She was terrified. And I could not help myself. That happened. I've got my earbuds in, and I went, whoop! Wasn't scary a bit. I was like, that was awesome. And she's looking at me like, you're a freak. No, my life is full. Would I be sorrowful if today was my last day and I didn't get to spend any more time with my grandkids? Or can I today say, my life is full, my life is complete, I've given my life to Christ, I have people that love me. I'm just not going to worry about it. Would it do me any good to sit on that plane and worry and worry and worry? No, guess what? We're still going to hit turbulence. We're still going to land. It's going to be abrupt. When we take off, we're going to go fast. You ever watch that plane when you land? It goes like this inside the cabin. Not so sturdy. Does it do any good to worry about it? However, we put our seatbelt on, don't we? I'm not worried, but hopefully I'm not stupid. I'm going to put my seatbelt on. So as I'm going through this day, I'm going to stay steadfast. I'm going to look at the prize. What's the prize? Landing safely in Eugene so I can see my wife. I thought I was going to be excited to come home to a clean house because it was a war zone. And I did. I came home to a clean house, and it was sad because it was not a mess, and it was not noisy. There weren't toys all over the floor. But I was happy to see my wife. And I was happy to know that I'm going to live another day to be able to see my grandkids, to be able to talk to my children. But we're keeping our eye on the prize. So I'm going to study, right? I'm not going to be that bench warmer. Right? I'm not just going to show up, shut up, and then leave. We're keeping our eye on the prize. So we will, and you probably have already read it, but we will pick up right here next week, which means we might get to chapter 7, the 7th lesson. There's a really good chance that next week will be our last class. I appreciate that. I paid for that. That cost me $20. But we'll read some passages that are going to help us to understand how we can deal with when we have anxiety. Carol, go ahead.
That you made me think of something else, or I saw something different in verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough troubles of its own. When you can still be anxious, but it's for today. Worrying about tomorrow brings you nothing. But you may be anxious, you may be troubled today, but you handle today. Tomorrow you can't handle. You can die 1,000 times tomorrow, but today you handle today and the anxiety and the troubles that it brings. So yeah. It's more of warning against worrying about what's going to happen tomorrow. Today has enough troubles of its own. Worry about that. Take care of that, and the Lord will be with you.
Yeah, today's enough. Yeah. But so many questions.
My favorite verse, of course, I'm getting ahead.
Do it.
I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yeah. So I say that often.
We have to, don't we?
Yeah.
Because some days are rough, aren't they? Sometimes your Bible class teacher brings up things that touch your heart and make you cry. Sometimes we're made to be uncomfortable. Sometimes we go to the store and the checker is so horrible, we want to leave our groceries and go to another store. I see they're not all like that.
The nicer you are to customer service, the nicer they will be to you.
That is that's my point. Okay, you kill them with kindness. I want to beat you too. So my thing, whenever I go to a register, whenever somebody comes to my table, I like to ask them how their day is going before they can ask me.
You ask them how their day is going, what if they're having a bad day?
Then we can commiserate.
Well, maybe they don't want to tell you about it, and you've asked them to lie.
You know, that's on them. Thank you very much for your participation in class today.